One of the requirements that we have from time to time, Day Spring, is that we are called to be instant in season and out of season. We don't know when that is. Of course, that's what I guess it means to be instant. And that's one of the problems when you believe what the scriptures say. One of the things that took place last week was that in our Sunday school lesson, Steve Fuller called me and said, "Max, you're not going to believe this. We have your full series going through Ephesians, except for last Sunday. There was a glitch in the taping system. We did not get your message recorded, or we recorded it and it got corrupted. So you're going to have to do it again." At that point, my eyes, unfortunately, in teenage young lady fashion, rolled. And I said, "No, I can't do that. There is no way. I've never done that before. I can't just sit at my desk and teach a Sunday school class without a Sunday school class to be there." So God, in his mercy, sent a fibrillation Jackson's way. Jackson, I am sorry that I am the cause of all that has happened. But what I would like to do this morning is ask that you would open your scriptures to the book of Ephesians, and I would like to share with many of you who have not been able to join us in our Sunday school some of the riches that God has been giving us from Ephesians. And so if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, focusing on one particular verse, but I would like to read this morning from verse 17 of Ephesians 4, down through verse 24, actually for 25. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. For they have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former way of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." I really appreciate Randy's message last week because it reminds us of the responsibility that we have for one another. Now, what has taken place is that the Apostle Paul has been talking to the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church is really a circuit of churches. We see that circuit, in fact, in the book of Revelation that talks about Ephesus and Pergamum and Thyatira and Philadelphia and all of those churches that are in one big circuit around Ephesus, Ephesus being the main city. And there was the requirement that the Apostle Paul had as he was sitting in prison in Rome to write to these folks and encourage them as he was not there. And in doing so, he lifted up primarily who they were. And in doing that, he said, "This is the way that you're to live your life because of who you are." If you look very quickly at the first verse of chapter 4, we see that after his theological discourse, chapters 1 through 3, we see that "I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." There, brothers and sisters, in one word, is the essence of what I'll refer to as New Covenant ethics. Is that everything we are to be doing, not as an old covenant reference in which you're saying you'd better do this thing so that you can live, because if you don't do these things, then you're going to die. We have many of our brothers and sisters who enjoy that kind of a philosophy. He says, "Just tell me what to do and I'll do it." Well, the Apostle Paul says, not going to do it. What I need you to do is live as who you are. We've heard Jackson many times talk about the exhortation that Barbara gives him. You need to behave because that's who you are. You're a pastor and you need to live like a pastor. The Lord God comes, or the Apostle Paul comes to the Ephesian believers and he says, this is the way that you are to be living. And then for a while he talks about the whole concept, verses 2 and 3, talks about being gentle and being humble and being diligent. And then he introduces the concept, which is really at the base of what the new covenant essence is all about. You are behaving this way because you are a member of the church of Jesus Christ. That's what we see here in this earth. We're not talking about a church that simply says that's where your membership happens to be here in Dayspring Fellowship or if you're visiting at another church. We're talking about the combined everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why, as we had our exhortation, it says we don't care to what church you belong. Our question is this: do you love the Lord God with all your heart and mind and soul? And the Apostle Paul says that's what it's all about, this unity that he talks about. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord and God, one Spirit, all of those things in chapter 4. And then he talks about all the things that we've been given to help us with that. The grace that we have been given to have our eyes open to be able to see God. But not only that, he's given us officers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on to help us on a day-to-day basis. And not only that, he's given us each other. And that's the main thing and the most important thing, is that to each one of you, the most important thing that we have in our lives is each other. And the whole purpose of that is so that we will be able to reflect who we are in Christ. Our goal then is not to be ignorant as the Gentiles were. Now here the Gentiles, after he spent three chapters dealing with the Gentiles who are in the church and adopted into God's family versus the Gentiles who are outside the church. And then he totally switches it around and says, those Gentiles, and by that he means those who are outside of the realm of Christianity, are going to be living this way. How do I know this? Because I know you, says the Apostle Paul. He says, this is the way you are, and you're to live your life no longer like that. Look down at verse 17. We started in saying, therefore, we affirm this together with the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. And then he goes into great depth about exactly what that's talking about. The futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. In other words, the whole content of their ethic and their morality is bankrupt, even though in many cases the world might look at them and say, what's wrong with that? In fact, as I look at you all in the church, I see a lot greater hypocrisy than I do of those outside the church. But the point that the Apostle Paul is bringing to the Ephesians is that they are unable to embrace God. They are outside of the life of God. And the thing that he reminds the Ephesians, that's the way you used to be. Brothers and sisters, is that the way you used to be? Were you darkened in your understanding? Did you have a mind which was callous to the things of God? Did you just simply go throughout your life saying, I am in it for exactly what I want to get out of it? I don't mind studying in school because I see that I'm going to be benefited from that. I don't mind working hard on the athletic field because I see I will be prepared. And the whole essence of that mentality is that even when we do the right thing, it is for the wrong reason. Many of our secular people will do that even now. I'm going to give thousands and thousands and millions of dollars to do some of these great things. But it is not for the glory of God. It is for that little nameplate that's on that building that says, this is the Max Smith wing This is the one who is able to do that. Say, I can do that illustration because I know that'll never happen. But the thing that we see is that the Apostle Paul is coming to the Ephesians and he's saying, basically, you need to live as who you are. And that is the essence of what we here at Dayspring call the New Covenant ethic. The ethic that says you must live your life, as he said in verse 1, according or in a manner worthy of the God who called you, worthy of the calling which you have had. And then after he does all of that, he talks in verse 18 and verse 19 about their hearts being calloused. I understand what that is. I understand that my feet are calloused, and sometimes I step on things and don't even recognize them because of the calluses. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying that the heart is like. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, he says that it's like a heart that is stone. Can't get through it. Can't get into it. Something has to happen. And Ezekiel says that's exactly what God does if you. When you are taught the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart is changed. As Ezekiel 36 says, that heart of stone doesn't get transformed, it gets removed. It gets taken out. It gets placed with exactly what the Apostle Paul says that we need. In fact, that's what he says in verse 20. He says, you, no longer talking about the Gentiles outside of the church, outside of Christ, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed that you have heard him and have been taught in him. There, the ESV translation is one that I don't prefer because the ESV says, if you have heard about him. This is not hearing about Jesus. Many, many people hear things about Jesus. The question is, did you hear Jesus? The question is he the one who has changed your life? Is he the one who has come into your life and made a difference? This is how you learned Jesus, because you just didn't hear a little tidbit about him. Back before I was saved, I heard all about the Lord Jesus. I was one of those who grew up in the church week after week. Every time the door was open, I heard all kinds of things about Jesus. But there came a point in my life that I heard Jesus. And that was all the difference in the world. And I look back in my time and I rejoice that now I have not only the benefit of having a knowledge of Jesus, I also know some things about Jesus because I was able to hear all those things, but they didn't make an impact in my life until the Lord Jesus came in and changed my heart. Now, the thing that the Apostle Paul is doing is he uses this phrase in verse 22. It says, in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside your old self, verse 24, and put on the new self. Now, here is an example of how you can say, all right, well, I understand that. Your job, Lord, is to change my heart, and now, little by little, I need to be doing the laying off of the old self. I need to be, day by day, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. As we read our English translations, that is the thing that we see. Is that we see as a command. You lay aside your old self. You put on your new self. That's the New American Standard. NIV, to put off your old self and to put on your new self. One of the things that we discovered in our Sunday school was that when we look about that, we look at that not as something that is a part of sanctification, but it is a part of justification, the putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. The actual tense in the original language there is a one-time act tense. It's not a, you just need to continue to put it off and you need to continue to put it off and continue to put it off. No. The text is actually saying, since you have put off the old self, that former manner of life, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of this deceit, and be renewed in the spirit. And since you have put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So we see here what the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesian believers is that they have the opportunity to be able to, once again, look to who they are. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, as he said to the Corinthians. If you are in Christ, you have put off that old self. Now, that's exactly then what we're looking at and saying. Because we have many who are simply saying, okay, as you are in Christ, now what you need to do is that you need to be reforming yourself day by day. And the more you reform yourself, the better off you're going to be, the more pleasing you are going to be to God. Whereas the Apostle Paul says, no, no, no. This is not the way that you understand Christ. As again, this is how you learned Christ. Look back at what the text is telling us. You did not learn Christ in this way. Indeed, if you have heard him and have been taught in him. And so the thing that we see is one more opportunity for us to say, you know, that is exactly the same message that seems to be continual. This is not a God does his part, changes the heart, now it's up to you. And only if you continue on and be faithful, then you can earn righteousness and a state in eternity. One of the great things that we see and one of the wonderful things about the Reformed faith is the emphasis of the new birth. The new birth is what changes the believer. The new birth is what comes in and allows the believer to turn from darkness and turn to life. This is the thing that is the essence of what the new covenant talks about. Now, at the same time, are there commands that you should, in Barbara's words, behave yourself? Are there commands to do that? Absolutely there are. Absolutely. But the reason that we do that, says the Apostle Paul, is not so that we will be pleasing to God. It is in grateful devotion and appreciation because of what God has done for us. Brothers and sisters, has God done something for you? Has God come into your heart and changed your heart? Has he given you a vision of his glory? If that's the situation, then that answers the question of what do I need to do? Lord, what is your will for my life? That should be fairly obvious. To be conformed to my image. To be doing exactly the thing that I would be doing if I were in there. If I were living in your shoes. Which, by the way, he is. As he is coming into our frames and living out his life of Christ in us. And so that's the thing that we see. The concept of putting off the old self and putting on the new. By the way, I'm looking at verse 22. Do you notice something about the old self? Because this we recognize. That old self is not taken away. It's put off, but it's still there. Calling to you. Do you hear it calling? Brothers and sisters, I hear it calling to me. What does it say in verse 22 about the old self? It says, it was being corrupted until you put on the new self, and then it died. No. The text doesn't use that. It uses that when it's talking about laying off the old self, but when it's talking about the old self, the translation is that it is belonging to your former manner of the crop and is corrupt. Literally, that could be translated and should be translated, which is continuing to be corrupted. The corruption of your old self does not stop because it's put off. Have you experienced that? When you fall into sin, brothers and sisters, do you find that the sin is not the same sin that it was 3 or 4 years ago? It's worse. it is more effective. You say, well, it's just more effective because now I know it's wrong. No, it's more effective because that's the design of Satan, to come into your heart and get you to bring dishonor to God. Our soul, our old self, continues to get worse and worse. My dad was an alcoholic, and praise the Lord, many years before he died, he was able to be rescued, and for many years, he would tell me, I said, well, you know, it's been, I think by the time he died, he had been sober for 25 years. And I would ask him before he passed away, I says, Dad, it's been 20 years. Surely you can take one drink. Surely you can go in and do that. And he says, no, because the one drink I took would take that 20 years and would be just as bad as if I had never stopped. My old nature continues to be corrupted. In fact, that's one of the things that he was an Alcoholics Anonymous. And that's one of the things they used to say. He said, listen, once you get back into it, it's just as if you had never stopped. It's just as if you had never quit, because your old self is continuing to be corrupted. All the more reason to live as you are, to put on that new self. Verse 24, what is the new self that is in us? Well, it is one that we have taken the old self and we have restored it. It is one that we have taken the old self and we have made it new. We have reformed it. I have lopped off all those bad parts of it, right? Is that what the text says? Verse 24. Brothers and sisters, that's not what mine says. My text says that the only way that that new self could be put on is if God created it in righteousness and holiness. You see, that, brothers and sisters, is exactly what takes place at the new birth. God created in you a new being. Just as in the Garden of Eden, he gathered together the dust and molded a man from that, Adam, and he breathed life into his bones. I so like the hymn by Charles Wesley that talks about the guy who is down in the dungeon, dead, dead, dead. And God's eye diffused a quickening way, and he woke up. Because he was blind to the world and God created something new. What a wonderful thing to be able to do. If God has created holiness in you, how on earth can we continue to live the way we used to? The Apostle Paul says that's one of those things. I don't mind exhorting you no longer to walk in the way that you used to walk. No longer to be able to live in the way that you used to live. Because you have put off that and put on the new. And then in verse 23, he says, sandwiched after that is, again, there is the word that is the continual day by day by day to be renewed in the Spirit. One of the reasons I like to sing that hymn that we sang, day by day, and with each passing moment, I find that I can understand all the things that are taking place because I have the eyes to see. I have the ability to honor God in everything that happens. Things happen. Right now we have those who are in this room just have loved ones who have died. We have those who are in the throes. Loved ones who are about to die. Loved ones who have cancer. Loved ones who are in the hospital. Loved ones who say, I do not understand, God, why these things happen. But every day I can understand that they happen because this is something that you are able to show and that you are able to give me. And thank you, Lord, for enabling me to see that every one of these trials and every one of these tribulations is designed to make me more like Jesus. It is one of those things that we look at and we just shake our heads. Said, Lord, I thank you that you have arranged my life in such a way, because that's certainly not the way I'd have done it. You know, those of you who have lost jobs, those of you who have lost loved ones, those of you who have had things happen that are, quote-unquote, accidents that happen to you, that God says, these things are happening to you because you're my child and because I care about you and because of all of the things that happen. We've been on Jackson for years. Stop. Rest. You are doing too much. Amen. And so the Lord said, okay, you're not going to listen to your elders. You're not going to listen to your wife. I have a message for you. It's from your cardiologist. And he's listening now. And we rejoice in that. And we rejoice that God has given us the privilege of being able to see that he will be around for many, many more years because of rest that he's getting today. And with that, the end of our introduction, I'd like to get to our point. The one thing that I am interested in is helping us to understand what God is doing with us. I'd like you to look at verse 25. Verse 25, it starts out by starting into details. Those of my fundamentalistic friends who really like, just give me the laws. You know, tell me what to do and I'll do it. I don't want to simply have this amorphous, I don't know, just live a life that Jesus would have you live. I need specifics. The Apostle Paul does that. He starts off with the number one specific that we all have a problem in, and that is falsehood. By the way, the laying aside falsehood there in verse 25 is exactly like putting off the old man. Since you have laid aside falsehood, speak the truth to one another. And this is one of the things. And so he starts with truth. Today in Sunday school, we did verse 26. We talked about being angry and sinning not. Not let the sun go down on your anger and give the devil opportunity. Verse 28, we're going to talk about not stealing. Verse 29, we're going to skip because that talks about no unwholesome word proceeding our mouth. And I don't like that. Because that then kind of hits me where I am. The things that I say that are of no good. But one of the things that I want you to have your attention drawn to this morning is a little phrase at the end of verse 25, which talks about us. It talks about Dayspring Fellowship. It talks about the Church of Jesus Christ. He says, as we have put aside falsehood, then let us speak truth one to the other, each one with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. What the Apostle Paul did, as soon as he introduced the concept of living in a manner worthy of your calling that you have been called with, is he then comes and starts talking about, of all things, the Church of Jesus Christ. He comes and starts talking about the things that are honoring and glorifying to God, as we have to get along with each other. You know, that's hard. The most difficult thing we have in the world is living with one another. Now, I know it's easy to live with me. My wife can tell you that it is a breeze. Not. And each one of you is doing something. But what the Lord God is telling us is that the focus of our ethical behavior is because we belong to one another. Again, this gets right back to what Randy was talking about last week. What's the commandment that Jesus Christ said in the new covenant? He says, this is a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another. Not that you, to use the 20th century term, 21st century term, not that you fall in love with one another. Brothers and sisters, if you're falling, I don't want any part of it. but that you love one another, that you actively consider one another more important than yourselves. I'd like to draw your attention to a little verse that's kind of buried in the middle of a very heavy theological book, the book of Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's a wonderful thing that we're talking about, verse 22 of chapter 10, drawing near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, having our bodies washed with clean water. By the way, there's that once, that one-time action there once again. Let's hold, verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised, and let us consider, New American Standard says, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. If you have studied the book of Hebrews, you know that what that verse actually says is let us consider one another. Let us think about one another. How we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Brothers and sisters, are we interested in stimulating one another to be angry with us because I'm right and you're wrong? Are we stimulating one another to think about something other than the Lord Jesus Christ? The essence of what the new covenant is all about, and this is the one that says Jesus Christ, who is the blood of our covenant, that we are to consider one another because God is faithful. And that's exactly what our role is in the church of Jesus Christ, to consider one another, not to consider what I can get out. This is really a church which is a rare exception, but how many churches do you know? You go to church because you have to go to church. You go to church because it's Sunday, and I certainly don't want to be seen goofing off on Sunday. You go to church to simply say, oh, this has been such a tough week. I really need to go to get my batteries recharged. Brothers and sisters, our role in attending church, our role in coming together, is to consider one another, to see how I can stimulate you, to see how I can stimulate the problems in your life to help you with the problems that you're going through. Lord knows we are having that right now. Are we considering those who are grieving? Are we considering those who have very sick in the hospital loved ones and seeing how we can stimulate them to love and good deeds? Now, just so that you'll understand the concept that we have, no sooner does it says that we are to consider one another how to stimulate to love and good deeds, verse 25 then says, and we can't do that if we're not here. We can't do that by the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. I love the fact that we're able to be seeing Dayspring on the internet. More than often, I have had people comment that says, I didn't know this or that. And I said, how would you know? I only mentioned that during Sunday school. Oh, no, I saw that on the internet. I was able to listen and follow. But brothers and sisters, while that is a wonderful thing, and it is great when God's providence prevents us from being here, God forbid that we should forsake the assembling of ourselves together just simply because I am still able to get, I'm able to come and minister when I'm here together. We're currently having to deal with issues of excommunication. That's a very serious thing, brothers and sisters. It's a very serious thing because what that says is that you can no longer be a part of me because you are interested in that former life. You are interested in that life which is callous to the Word of God. And you cannot be here to be stimulated to love and good deeds. Now, intellectually, again, you can look at the internet, you can study that, you can read the Bible on your own, and certainly the Spirit of God can work. But the Spirit of God says that the most important thing that we do is one another. This is the thing that we have to do on this earth. And that's why it says in Hebrews 10:25 that we are to not forsake, but we are the sake of our assembling together, which is the habit of some, but we're to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. More and more and more to encourage one another. Go back to Ephesians, if you will, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, that's what the Apostle Paul starts off with. He says, you have got to understand that you have forsaken telling things that are not true, deceiving and trying to make it imply that that's true. And of course, what do? We say, okay, well, I want to do a falsehood. I'll just do something that's not quite true. You just didn't ask me what the false part of it was. And I'm going to give you the implication, because I certainly want to be able to say, yes, I put away falsehood. The things that I told you were absolutely true. Parentheses, what I didn't tell you true is that you did that on your own. Brothers and sisters, these are the things that we're to do. We are to speak the truth to one another. Earlier in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, and there's only one way that you can speak the truth, and that is if you speak the truth in love. We have many that have gotten a hold of this truth speaking, gotten out their sword and started speaking the truth. And wherever they go, there the wounds go with them, but they're the wounds of truth. No, brothers and sisters, if there is wounding to be done, let it be done by love. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ. But now, why do we speak the truth? Because of who we are. And because, like it or not, brothers and sisters, you are a member with me. We are not fellow members of Dayspring. We are members of one another. And this is one of the most important things that we can see. This whole concept of members, if you'll think about it. My arm works great as long as it's attached to the body. But what happens when my arm is severed? It just lays there. It no longer functions. The members of my body only work if they're connected to the whole. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell these Ephesian believers. If he's telling the Ephesians, verse 16, he says that we are to be strengthened, fitted together, the whole body, with the strength that every joint supplies. If you're not here, I am damaged. I am not able to have the benefit of your not being here, of your being here if you're not. And this whole interworking of the body of Christ, this is not just a happen to be those who assemble together at 5500 Avenue G on Sunday mornings. This is those who belong to our Lord, the Lord who is our head, the Lord who has come into our hearts and taken those hearts of stone and taken them out, thrown it away, and replaced it with a heart of flesh. Why are we to speak the truth? Because we are members one of another. Over in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to quit teaching and get to meddling, because he's going into the husband and wife relationship. The husband and wife relationship is a relationship that is exactly like the members of the church. That the two are one. Just as everyone here is one body, so the husband and wife are one. After all of his exhortations to wives and what they need to be doing, to husbands and what they are to be doing, which, by the way, husbands, is six times more verses than what he tells the wives. I want you to take a look at verse 30. Why is it that husbands and wives are to love each other? Because they are both members of His body. That is the thing that we must understand. Husbands and wives and children, and the list continues on how we are to be loving one another. The essence of all that we have. That's why love is patient, because it is interactive. It has to be patient, because it has a relationship of one another. Love is what I do, not what I feel. Love is how I treat others, how I treat my wife, how I treat those of you who are members of Dayspring Fellowship. And those are the things. That is why the essence of the new covenant is, brethren, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. These are the things that we see that we can rejoice in. Brothers and sisters, there may be some here today that have not done as the Apostle Paul says. They have not put off that old self. Perhaps it is an opportunity to say, well, you know, I can still come to church. I can still rejoice with you, but oh boy, I love my sin too much. Brothers and sisters, if we think of sin and the verb to love in the same sentence, we are not born again. If our sin is not something that we hate, is something that I want to put away from me, something that I'm embarrassed about, and I look in my heart and I see that the vestiges are still there. And that, by the way, is one of the things that the Apostle Paul says. That's why I have to tell you to speak the truth, is because even though your old self is put on, Satan wants to keep reminding you that you're not yet perfect, and that you're not yet who God wants you to be. Brothers and sisters, these are the things that the Apostle Paul is asking of the Ephesians. These are the things that the Scriptures ask of us. Have we put off the old self? Have we embraced the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we learned Christ? And if we have learned Christ this way, brothers and sisters, are we living in a manner worthy of the calling that we've been called with? Praise the Lord and rejoice. And let us live, as he's going to tell the Ephesians in verse 1 of chapter 5, as beloved children who can walk in love just as Christ loved us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you acknowledging that we cannot do it of ourselves. There is no way, Lord, that I can understand, that I can learn from you. Lord, there's no way that I can do it except that you come into my heart and into my life. Lord, I pray for each one of those who is hearing this message, whether here in the room or over the electronic media. Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine our hearts, not to try and make it so that we don't have assurance of our faith, but to ask myself the question, am I living as to who I am? Am I living a life that is interested in loving one another, loving those who are members of me in the membership of the body? We thank you for your mercy, dear Lord God, and we ask your grace, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.